Reading from Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man say that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easiest to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Father, we're here this morning with many concerns similar to the concerns the paralytic had. And we come before you with those concerns, confident in you and your resolution of them, because we know that you had the authority and removed our sins for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That was our problem, and you provided for it. We look forward to your word this morning as it's presented to us by Pastor Pat. We thank you for this opportunity for us to just be here before you, Father, to thank you today. Amen.
I trust you have turned in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We are looking at verses 1 through 12. And being chapter 2, we are picking up where we left off. Having finished chapter 1, we spent time in John's Gospel for 5 weeks. And now we are back in Mark's Gospel, and we are looking at the next paragraph, which consists of the first 12 verses. The question that we are confronted with this morning has been asked by the scribes: who can forgive sins but God alone? The context in which that question will be answered is the healing of the crippled individual. But there is a context that around which this event takes place. You have the scribes, and then you have his immediate audience and the individual, the paralytic. I've written these words to perhaps paint for us the picture. The dogs lie crouched at the door waiting to nip the heels of all who would enter. Christ sits in his home, and the scribes form a barrier around him and the audience behind the scribes. The hurting, the audience, begs to come but are barred by the threat. Jesus stands bridging the gap, and he is willing to throw himself into the path of the dogs in order that the hurting might indeed be healed. In Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we have the tone set for what is about to follow. The note is struck and rings true and clear. Only God forgives. Jesus forgives. Jesus is God. That is the conclusion that we are to walk away with from this paragraph. And it is why we have this event this morning. The religious leaders of his day were already on edge, since the crowds compared and contrasted his teaching with that of the scribes and concluded in chapter 1, verse 22, they were amazed at his teaching. And why? For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so our Lord is being compared and contrasted with the scribes. And they did not like playing second fiddle to an itinerant teacher. It is interesting as well, the paralytic in our passage is never identified. The emphasis of the passage does not rest on the healing, but the remarkable claim to legitimate authority that is made by Jesus. God alone forgives. Jesus forgives. Jesus is God. And that is what we are to walk away with this morning. However, by way of noting the larger context in which we find our present passage, I would like us to consider the big picture. In chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, you have his authority established. You'll remember that he is Lord over disease, he is Lord over doctrine, he is Lord over demons. He is Lord. He has this authority. And now in chapter 2, all the way through chapter 3, verse 6, that authority that is being established in chapter 1 is going to be challenged. You begin in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, with the question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Then another story, and the question is asked, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And then another question, another story, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Another story, another question. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And in all of these pictures, in all of these scenarios, in all of these questions, what is happening is that the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ that has been clearly set forth in chapter 1 is now being challenged in chapter 2, 1 through 3, 6. And what we have initially functions as a signpost. It is the story in a tiny picture of the whole gospel. Jesus Christ forgives sinners. He has the power, he has the authority, and that is exactly what he does. But we are about to enter into a period of controversy. And there is indeed a common element found in the next five stories, the next five narratives. And each of the five challenge the authority of Jesus Christ. As we have already noted, Mark chapter 1 paints a picture of wide acclaim and popular consensus. The masses were following Jesus' healing. And now in chapter 2, we have this pivotal moment where open opposition begins to display itself in his public ministry. But as we look at this narrative, I would like to begin by asking several questions. Because throughout the passage, it is the faith of those who brought the paralytic that is noted. Jesus saw their faith, and he forgave and healed the individual. And the question that I would ask is this, is faith transferable? Is it possible for us to be a part of the process whereby others come to faith in Christ Jesus? Can sin be forgiven in any other way than through God? Is it possible to have your sins forgiven in any other way apart from God? When we look at a narrative like this, it often causes us to salivate, especially when we are surrounded by people in pain. Has the impact of the gospel lessened in our cultural circumstances? Has the impact of the gospel lessened? Or is our God still mighty to save? And can he indeed heal? One of the conclusions that was made in that day is that sin was always the immediate source for all sickness. So because the paralytic was crippled, the mindset of that day was that he had done something wrong, and this was the judgment or punishment of God. Is that still true? And why is faith necessary for sin to be forgiven? And what is the relationship between faith and forgiveness? Those are some of the questions that are contained inside the text, and I trust that several of them will be answered this morning. But we have this story of an individual who was brought by his friends who have faith to believe that Jesus Christ can heal him. And Jesus does something very startling. He pronounces the individual's sins forgiven. There is nothing as powerful as knowing that your sins are forgiven. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Multitudes lie in bondage to sin's crippling grip. Guilt and bitterness, hatred and scorn. Such are the fruits of sin's sowing. Such offspring cripple the soul, and they do indeed destroy the body. It is only Jesus who can deliver his people from their sins. It is Jesus who brings healing. It is a part of the power of the cross. And our danger as a people is to deny Jesus the authority of God in forgiving sin. We are to trust Jesus in sickness and in health. We are to trust him for better and for worse. We are to trust him for richer and for poorer. We are to trust him in good times and in bad times. Jesus is Lord and Savior. I find that it is possible to believe the devil's lie that although he is able, he will not act in our behalf. He only does what we desire in the lives of others. He heals others, but he will not heal us. He forgives others, but he will not forgive me. Somehow we have forgotten and neglected the truth that God is able to forgive sin. God knows you and is right there with you. And I want us to encounter a living Christ who forgives sin and heals sickness. I find as an individual, as a pastor, I cannot afford to fall into the trap of playing church. It is very possible for us as a people to simply come to church on Sunday morning and forget everything about God Monday through Saturday. And we cannot afford to have him absent from our thoughts and from our lives. What we believe and what we declare about God is true and is real and does change lives. The God of the Bible is incapable of being controlled or tamed by the finite expressions of sinful man. He roams the world in princely garb. He is the Lord of glory. And he has power over all doctrine, over all disease, and death itself. He will not and cannot be silenced by the outbursts of the rebellious few. Our God reigns. And in this situation, he shows himself mighty. He announces that he himself has power to forgive sin. I want us to remember the mindset of the audience as these events begin to transpire. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of Man, the one who will deliver his people from their sins. He is the one who brings hope to the despairing, healing to the diseased, and wholeness to the dysfunctional. He is the last Adam who succeeds. He is the Israel that conquers temptation and leads his people in victory into the land of rest. This is Mark's gospel. This is his good news to us. And it is the truth of which we are to embrace. We must not forget that our God reigns. And as his immediate audience sat and saw and heard these things, they marveled because he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. They marveled. They were amazed at what he did. And you and I, as his people, are to likewise sit dumbfounded by the display of his power in our midst. God is working, and we must be constantly called to that truth. In all the stories that we are going to be encountering over the next couple of weeks, there are three movements. The first is the immediate environment or context in which it takes place. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Then we have this kingdom expression. Because remember, Jesus Christ comes as king. He's offering a kingdom. We see kingdom expression. We have the immediate context or circumstances or surrounding. Then we have this kingdom expression. Jesus is going to act. He says, your sins are forgiven. There is a challenge and then a divine explanation. What exactly does this mean? And you're going to see this pattern played out in all the narratives that we're going to consider in the next few weeks. But let's look at verses 1 and 2. Let's note the general or immediate setting for the story itself. When he had come back to Capernaum, some would suggest that he's returning from his first missionary endeavor. He is out preaching. He was in Capernaum. He left, and now he comes back. Several days afterward, a period of time has passed. It was heard that he was at home, and again, his fame is spreading. Word's getting out. So he returns to Capernaum, and the people begin to gather in mass. This is a very humble abode. The door is wide open, the room is filled, and it overflows into the street. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And I find that statement fascinating. But we know that a period of time has passed between chapters 1 and 2. We know that there is a significant crowd gathered at his home. A mass of people are gathered to see and hear Jesus Christ. And as was his custom in verse 2, he taught the word to them. And again, I always ask myself the question, what word was Jesus preaching? Well, I would argue, as all of us, I think, would argue, is that he is preaching the Old Testament text. But I think we do, again, have an idea, as found in verse 15 of chapter 1, as to what Jesus was saying. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Signs and wonders are going to be displayed. Healings are going to take place. Diseased sufferers will be healed. The demonic will be cast out. Doctrine will be taught with authority. This is the presence of the kingdom. And the king is now in their midst. This is the word preached. He is calling them to repent and believe in this good news. That was his custom. It says in verse 2 that he was speaking the word to them. This is something that Jesus has done in the past, and he continued to do on a regular basis. And I am convinced, and I trust you are as well, that Jesus Christ was preaching kingdom truth. But now notice what happens in verses 3 through 5. We have this interjection of faith being displayed. It says, and they came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, remember this huge throng was gathered, and they couldn't muscle their way through, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, and again, flat roof, beams, and mud, they couldn't get in because of the press of the crowd. So his friends took him up on top of the roof, dug a hole, and lowered him down. And again, I don't know if that was my house, and they started to dig through the roof, what my response would be. You know, I love Jesus, but do I love him that much? So they're sitting in the room, and all of a sudden, the roof begins to give way. Causes a stir, causes commotion, because it's coming through the roof slowly. And all of a sudden, boom, there's this opening. And it's large enough to lower a man on a mattress down. Significant hole. So they begin to drop him down. But notice what it says, being unable to get to him because of the crowd. And notice the perseverance of his friends. They were determined and they would not be denied. They removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, I believe that you have the faith of the four, and I believe you have the faith of the paralytic. I believe that he was consenting to this action. He perhaps even begged it, but all five of the individuals involved knew that the situation in which they found themselves was hopeless and helpless, and thus they came to Jesus. Now, when that was taking place, what do you think our Lord was thinking? Perhaps he chuckled. Huh, this is good. Because he likes faith. He likes faith. So here he has this expression of faith being shown, and I'm sure he's sitting there. I mean, obviously he knew what was going on. He's sitting there, and this man is beginning to be lowered, and he thinks, this is good. This is good. He's talking about kingdom truth. He's talking about its nearness being at hand. And here comes this paralytic and four friends. Then notice what happens. And seeing their faith, now what did they come for? I would assume that they came in order to see their friend healed. Physically healed. What does Jesus say? It says in verse 5, Jesus says to them, based on seeing their faith, and I think it is the faith of the five, son, and it's a term of endearment, son, your sins are forgiven. What a phenomenal statement. And again, remember that you have this mindset in their day, and it's as equally true today, but the mindset was, here is a person who is crippled for whatever reason. And the conclusion is he must have done something wrong. That somehow he is paying for something he did wrong. And that mindset still affects us today. If that person is going to be healed of his sickness, then something else has to take place. Sins are going to have to be forgiven. Jesus leads with, your sins are forgiven. So you have this problem of forgiveness. And notice what happens in verse 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They're thinking, something is wrong with this picture. Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, that is correct theology. That's correct theology. And sometimes we're pretty hard on the scribes. Scribes were the students of their day. They knew the text of Scripture. They were a part of this larger court system called the Sanhedrin. It was their responsibility to make sure that orthodoxy stayed. And any challenge to it was addressed. So here comes Jesus. It was their responsibility to make sure that he was orthodox. That was their role. So they weren't doing anything really wrong. They were the guardians of truth, and they were guarding it. And I'm sure the people were asking the scribes, what are we supposed to do with this guy? What are we supposed to say? And they were correct in their assessment of the situation. Jesus says, son, child, your sins are forgiven. And they rightly concluded that only God can forgive sins. And thus, the statement that Jesus made was blasphemous. They were right. Notice what happens. Immediately, Jesus was fully aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves. So they had perhaps not yet said anything publicly, but their spirits were agitated. They were getting tense, ready to explode. Jesus assessed that. He knew their hearts. And then he makes the statement, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk? Talk is cheap, isn't it? We could say to somebody, your sins are forgiven. Doesn't mean they are. We could say to someone who is a paralytic, take up your bed and walk. Having the deed done is a whole nother thing. And so Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. He is challenged by the scribes, and rightly so. And then Jesus responds to their reasoning. What is easier? For me to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. What would be easier to do? Well, probably say, your sins are forgiven. But then notice how he concludes. But so that you may know, and this is the big part of the passage. But so, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Just so you know that what I've said is true. I have authority. I have authority over disease. I have authority over doctrine. I have authority over demons. I am the Son of Man. Just so you know, he says to the paralytic, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. I wonder what that guy was thinking. I wonder what he was thinking. Do you ever wonder what he was feeling? Something must have happened inside of him to tell him, get up, take your pallet, and go home. I mean, something had to happen. Because you could believe all day something, and it might not happen. So this guy is a paralytic. He's been crippled for a very, very long time. He comes to Jesus in order to be healed. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. His heart must have just started warming up. The scribes find that as a threat. Rightly so. And Jesus understands the reasoning of their hearts, and he says to them, just so you know that I can actually do what I say, I'm going to tell this guy to get up, take your pallet, and go home. And what does the guy do? He got up, he immediately picks up the pallet, and he went out in the sight of everyone. When you just read that, you smile. Can you imagine what was happening? That paralytic, he's like, just like, I mean, his legs and everything had to just be shriveled up. And also just like, and he just felt something happening, because he responded. He had the ability to respond to what just took place. Take up your bed. Carry the very mat that once carried you. Change places so that what was the proof of your sickness may now give testimony to your soundness. Pick up your pallet and go home. Show the people that which once held you in bondage, you are now free from. The bed had borne the man. Now the man was bearing the bed. He commanded the man to do what was impossible for him to do. Something had to have changed in order for that man to be able to pick up his bed. Our Lord has authority, not just power, but authority to forgive sin. This is the idea of Matthew 28:19, when Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is nothing he cannot do, should he so will it. He can do it." Look at the impact that it had on his audience. The paralytic got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed. And I think the "all" means all. I think the scribes were stunned. I am sure they were perplexed. I'm sure they were wondering, what are we supposed to do with this? Wow. They were all amazed and were glorifying God. They charged him with blasphemy. And now they are glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." It's the same thing they said when they heard his word. "We have never heard anything like this." And again, it's hard for us to process the idea that right now these powerful signs and wonders were taking place. Kingdom living was present. What just happened made the scribal unbelief inexcusable. And there were really only three options left for them. He is healed. It is either of God, it is either of the devil, or it is staged. It's either of God, it's of the devil, or it's staged. They were all amazed and they glorified God. And they walked away saying, "We have never seen anything like this." What is the intent of the passage? The intent of the passage is to answer the charge. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus forgives sins. Jesus is God. And he uses the story of the healing to drive that point home. One of the fascinating parts of the passage is that this paralytic was brought to Jesus by four friends. Four friends whom I believe had faith. Jesus saw their faith. And I personally am challenged by such a statement. And I've asked myself the question, for whom do I believe? For whom do I believe? Perhaps there is someone whom you think will never get saved. A family member, a friend, a coworker. And you think to yourself, that person will never get saved. You think of whom you see on TV and you think to yourself, that person will never get saved. God invites us to believe for them, to have faith for them. Your faith and our faith cannot save them, but our faith might be able to believe what right now appears impossible. Is God able to save the chief of sinners? Absolutely. The person whom we deem impossible and unreachable, that's the person that God can save. And he invites us to believe him for their salvation. Are you forgiven of your sins? God has conquered both sin and death. I believe there is physical healing in God. I believe that. I believe that sin, either directly or indirectly, is the cause of all sickness. I do not believe that just because you are sick, that you've sinned somehow in a way to bring about the sickness. But I also believe that God is able to heal. I believe that. It is my desire that we as his people would not make God small. We should be celebrating the God who is infinite. We should stand with amazement and glorify Him. Is God working in your life? And you should be able to say yes. God is working in your life. And we as His people are to celebrate that movement in our midst. He may do all He wills with what is His, and when He does it, He is always right. So this morning, as we look at the circumstances of our lives, let us believe Him that He is able to save to the uttermost. Let us believe Him that He is able to heal. Let us pray. Our Father, I thank You for the opportunity that is ours to consider the narrative, to consider the text. We know that it forms a larger section in which the authority of Jesus is being challenged. His ability and authority to forgive sin has been challenged and answered. Jesus does indeed forgive sin. Father, help us to cling to that truth. I think of the loved ones who are represented in this room who do not know Jesus. Father, by faith, we ask that You would save them from their sin. I think of those who suffer with chronic conditions. By faith, Father, we ask You to heal them. We ask, God, that we would walk by faith and not by sight, that we would believe even when it appears impossible. Father, we put no confidence in our faith. Our confidence is in You. Continue to show Yourself mighty in our behalf. We ask that for the sake of Your name. Amen.